Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Gary Armeley.
So, Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to worship you. And Lord, we thank you this morning that your Holy Spirit is here with us. Holy Spirit, I just invite you to just increase in our midst. Holy Spirit, open our hearts to understand all that you're doing in this hour, all across the earth, as we see an acceleration of a move of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we want to be ready, and we want to be in it. And we just thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor Jay started a series on foundations, and when he was teaching, I thought, if I get an opportunity, I know what I want to speak on. And what the Lord's placed on my heart is the Beatitudes. We're also very familiar with them. And I have done this. This is my third time. And I pulled out both my other set of notes, and I looked at them. And I thought, oh my goodness, how my thinking has changed. Oh my goodness, Lord, what have you done? And I had to rewrite my sermon completely, and I couldn't use any of what I had before. Isn't that interesting? Because of how much we've taught on grace, God totally shifted me in my thinking of the Beatitudes. And I had to say, hallelujah, Lord, I'm on the right track, at least me personally. So I'm going to try and share rather quickly what I believe the Lord is saying in these eight Beatitudes. So he sets the stage in Matthew 4, because this is Matthew 4 and Matthew 5, mainly Matthew 5. But he sets the stage by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the word repent, re means to go back, and pent is like the penthouse, the top floor of a building. Repent, go back to God's perspective on reality. God wants us to change the way we think. Now, we've heard this for a long time already, but he is changing the way we think. And I realized that when I pulled out my old teachings. He wants us to think like he thought. He begins to change the heart of this multitude that is before him by revealing the Father's love. And how does he do that? Matthew 4, 23 to 25. And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout Syria, and they brought to him all the sick who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. He started to heal them. He delivered them. He loved them. He spoke life into them. He spoke hope into them. The abundant life that Jesus promised to his disciples is found in the unseen realm, the eternal realm. The display of his dominion through miracles, healing, deliverance, provision are all rooted in the eternal realm. In order to change this world, we have to access his world. We're not going to change this world with what the world has. Our lens has been changed through the new birth. Now the Holy Spirit begins to teach us through obedience, submission, surrender. He begins to teach us how to access this world. In Colossians 3, 2 and 3 out of the Passion Translation, it says, yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God, in Christ. So in reality, the crucifixion and our acceptance of Jesus and his finished work should have separated us and set us apart. How would you describe a group of people who left cities for days at a time, traveling great distances on foot, abandoning all that life involves, only to follow Jesus to some desolate place? The hunger of the crowd, those who had just watched Jesus perform miracles, pulled on the heart of God that they didn't even know existed. And I love it in the, Chosen. Just finished watching it again. I've watched it a few times now. I mean, it's still an earthly depiction of what happened. But when you see the crowds and you see their desperation and you see how he heals people and how their hearts open up, they walked for days to get there. They had no food. There were no restaurants. Like when you think about it, their hunger was incredible and they had no hope. They were stirred with deep hunger for God. It created a new perspective in them, and they found themselves changed without any effort. Isn't our perspective of God change when we see a miracle? And I always go back on how God healed Jay, because that was in the beginning of my walk. And, you know, I'm the mother receiving the reports that the only way he'll live is by blood transfusions. I'm the mother who is holding, at that point, about a 3-month-old baby that hasn't got strength to nurse. And so when God totally and completely heals him, it impacted my life. It impacted me to the point where that hunger and that drive has never left me. It can't. How could it? I held a miracle in my arms. You know, he was a pincushion with all the blood work they'd done in London, a university hospital, but nevertheless, I got a baby home, and that baby began to thrive. And that forever impacted me. And anyone who's had a miracle should be impacted and should have a hunger and a passion for the Lord. If you don't, something's wrong, and you got to ask God. But that's what happened to this crowd. They were seeing miracles happen. They were hearing, they were seeing deaf ears opening. They were seeing the lame walking, and their hearts began to open up to God. They'd only ever known the sinfulness of the law. They'd been told by the Pharisees that they were scum. And so here's this man that comes along and gives them hope. The miraculous brings hope. And that's why we have to keep extending our hands and laying hands on the sick to see them healed. If it doesn't happen the first time, do it again, because it will happen. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reveals the attitudes and principles that help his followers access the unseen realm. He calls the disciples to come up a little higher on the mountain. But it wasn't a mountain like we know in Canada. I went to the place, Jack and I did, on a tour of Israel, to where they feel the Beatitudes happened. It's no mountain. It's not really even a hill. So this word has another meaning. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came unto him. The mountain is a place of government. It's a place of authority. So Jesus sat down in a place of authority, and he began to release the principles of the kingdom. A principle, according to John G. Lake, is not a dogma or a doctrine. It is that underlying quality that that fundamental truth upon which all other things are based. The real government of Jesus is founded and exercised on these principles. So there are eight principles laid out here. And Jesus lived by these truths in order to rule and reign on the earth. And if we want to do the same thing, we need to walk in these truths. These are totally contrary to the world. This isn't how the world functions. This is how the kingdom functions. Pastor Jay has been teaching that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. It is very interesting that the last words of the Old Testament, Malachi 4:6, are, "And he will turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." The last word of the Old Testament is curse. But Jesus starts his first sermon with, "Blessed." Is that a huge difference, right? Between old and new. Blessed. The new covenant is a whole different way of living. We're no longer under the curse. It's been taught here. Because Jesus became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. Jesus gives us more than laws. He gives us promises of power to fulfill all he asks us to do. His emphasis is not on outward duty, but on inward transformation. God's kingdom is offered to those who learn the ways of Christ and offer themselves to him in full surrender. The first seven Beatitudes have to do with character. And the eighth Beatitude is the blessing upon the persons described in the first seven. Charles Spurgeon describes the Beatitudes as a ladder of light, an ascension. And when you look at them, it truly is so. Interestingly, as we walk in these attitudes, we will come into a deepening humility and yet will grow in exaltation. We sink in our own esteem of ourselves and serve others in great humility. That's the exaltation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in each one, I'm going to read you the Passion Translation to it also, because it really opens it up. And it's kind of in our language, so we get it. So the first one is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What wealth is offered to you when you feel your spiritual poverty? For there is no charge to enter the reign of heaven's kingdom. What wealth is offered to you when you feel your spiritual poverty? For there is no charge, you hear that? No charge to enter the reign of heaven's kingdom. Doesn't cost other than our surrender. Blessed are they," the Aramaic word, tuwehon is the actual translation. Tuwehon means enriched, happy, fortunate, delighted, blissful, content, blessed. That's what the word blessed means. So blessed are you, enriched are you, happy are you, fortunate are you when you recognize your spiritual poverty. Our English word blessed can fit here, but tuwehon implies great happiness, prosperity, abundant goodness, and delight. The word bliss captures all of this meaning. Now keep that in mind, because the last one is, blessed are you when you're persecuted. So bliss is in this picture. Tuwehan means to have the capacity to enjoy union and communion with God. So blessed are you when you can enjoy union and communion with God. Remember now, he's opening the door to the eternal realm as he talks to them. All of us have aspirations to be top dog and all of that stuff, but it doesn't work in this kingdom. Fortunate are the humble who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's another translation. Who see how impoverished they really are in the sight of a holy God. When we are poor in spirit, we realize that our salvation is not achieved by our own efforts or but by what we have in gifts and talents and finances, but only on Jesus' perfect sacrifice. The implication of this verse is that the poor in spirit have only one remedy, and that is trusting in God. This total reliance upon God is the doorway into the kingdom realm. You know, when we get into a place where no one has any answers, I think of you, Zach, and me, Ray, because that's where I was with Jay. There were no answers. The medical had no answers. There was only one place to look, and that was God. Only one place to turn it around. And God's still doing that. Just as a quick testimony, good friends of ours, their son battled cancer. They were going to remove part of his liver, and he went in surgery, and he died. And he was dead 6 minutes. They brought him back, and he was left really in a place where he wasn't responsive to anybody. And we prayed in a prayer room, but they, many, many people prayed. Well, the last report was he is recovering wonderfully. I mean, really, he is like he's been raised from the dead, really. Amen? There was no place to turn but God. Now, this young man was a believer, but there was no place to turn but God. But God wants us to live by turning to him all the time. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What delight comes to you when you wait upon the Lord, for you will find what you long for. Blessed are you. What delight comes to you when you wait upon the Lord, for you will find what you long for. The Hebrew word for wait and mourn are almost identical. What delight comes to a man who comprehends the purposes of God, who understands his responsibility in God's plans, who genuinely recognizes his poverty and cries out to become more like the Lord, who's willing to wait in his presence to be transformed in the glory, who prays for strength to be able to surrender and appropriate God's grace to be transformed. Mourning or waiting requires honesty and abandonment. We must be able to release to the Lord disappointments, hurts, pain, promises that are unfulfilled, rejection, betrayal. All of that have to be turned over, and there's many more. The Lord is the only one who will satisfy our longing souls. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What contentment floods you when gentleness lives in you, for you will inherit the earth. When gentleness lives in you. Meekness is a grace that has been worked into the soul of a man by the difficulties that the Lord has brought him through. It expresses itself first and foremost towards the Lord. It's an attitude of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good and do not resist or dispute them. In the world, meekness is seen as weakness, but meekness is a condition of the mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but power. It's power under control. Meekness in the Greek also has the meaning of humility. It is a virtue born in strength of character. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Meekness can be seen in someone who is surrendered to him completely. That person is not easily provoked to anger. They have a heart that is filled with peace. Meekness is formed in the furnace of suffering and affliction. Gosh, none of us like to hear that. But that's how it's formed. In our difficulties, when we turn to him and yield to him. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. You can see meekness in a person. I mean, we see it in Jesus, but you can see it in people that you walk with too. And sometimes you don't see someone for a while, maybe a few years, and then when you see them again, you see such incredible growth in them because they've been through a hard time. But it's formed a depth in them because they've turned to the Lord that wouldn't have come any other way. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In the Passion, it says, how enriched you are when you crave righteousness, for you will be surrounded with fruitfulness when you crave righteousness. Hunger and thirst are a necessity of life. In the natural, we have to eat and drink. We may go on a fast, but you can only be on it so long. In the spirit, it works totally different. In the spirit, when you eat, you want more, or you should want more. I'm just going to cut through this a little bit because that clock's moving. But, you know, when we are exposed to hunger, when we're exposed to miracles, signs, and wonders, we get hungry for more. When we hear the word expounded, we should get hungry for more. It's the way the kingdom works. And I sat there with that, and I thought, Lord, when we're not hungry, what's going on? What are we feeding on? What are we feeding on that we're not hungry? Because if we're feeding on the word, and if we're reading about what God is doing, then there should be a hunger stirred up in us. That's the natural response. So you can see these are stepping stones as a person moves along. As you begin to walk with the Lord and you wait on him and you hear his voice, then your hunger begins to increase. And your hunger begins to increase to see right come forth. Righteousness is the right way on the earth. Right? And I'm going to throw something in here because I feel like I really need to. When we are walking with the Lord, we need to be so careful what we feed on. And I don't know if you're noticing what I'm noticing. I have turned off a whole lot of stuff of late. Someone will say, oh, that's a really good movie. And the next thing I know, there's F-bombs and the name of Jesus and all the rest of it. And I'm thinking, no. This is not entertainment. I'm defiling the King who dwells within me. You say, well, you hold a high standard, doesn't he? And so it's like, no, you're not getting my attention. And I was amazed. We went to see The Sound of Freedom. No swearing, no sex. Thank you, Jesus. It was absolutely fabulous. Anyway, that's my soapbox. But it's true. It's like, oh my, Jesus dwells within me. If you're not hungry, then what are you feeding on? Matthew 6:33. So above all else, constantly see God's kingdom and his righteousness, then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. God wants to form, like when it talks about fruitfulness, God wants to form in us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That fruit needs to come forth in us, and then people are the recipient of that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How satisfied you are when you demonstrate tender mercy, for tender mercy will be demonstrated to you in the passion. The Roman world they lived in did not show mercy. It was a world filled with cruelty. I mean, crucifixions were normal. Beatings and destruction were normal. Jesus came in the opposite spirit. He forgave and extended tender mercies to those who came to him in brokenness. He forgave prostitutes, zealots, tax collectors, religious rulers if they had been open to it. He showed mercy to everyone. They had the choice to accept or reject the hope that he brought them. James 5:11 says that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Lamentations 3:22 states that it is through his mercies that we are not consumed. The Father in his mercy sent Jesus, his only son, to set us free from judgment and punishment. He extended mercy to us. So now we, in turn, have to extend mercy to others. Mercy's not optional for us as believers. It's not if we feel like it. It's who we are to be. Blessed are the compassionate, for they will receive compassion. To forgive, to let go of offense, and to extend mercy to the one who has hurt us is the only way back to healing and restoration. Jesus said he was anointed and sent to proclaim release to prisoners and freedom to the captives. He's our example, church. Heaven functions through love. Heaven functions through grace and mercy. Do we want to be in unity with love, or do we want to be in unity with bitterness? That's our choice. I want to be in unity with love, because bitterness rots the bones. And when you get older, you don't want that. So work on it while you're young, because bones are important when you get older. He extended mercy to us on the cross, and we need to extend it to others. All right, move along here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What bliss you experience when your heart is pure, for then your eyes will open to see more and more of God. What bliss you experience when your heart is full of innocence. That's a Passion translation. So can God really bring us back to the place where our hearts are innocent? Yes, he can. That's why this is so important to guard. It's continuing in the Word, and God transforms us from glory to glory. If we're not in the Word, there's nothing to convict us. If we're not in the Word, there's nothing to convict us. We need to be in the Word daily. That needs to be our food. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. New Living Translation. The Passion says, so above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from these flows the wellspring of life. So we need to be very in tune with our heart, because it will tell us what's going on if we've learned to listen. It will direct us when we're at odds with somebody. It will direct us if we need to forgive. It'll direct us if we've taken on bitterness or offense. It'll show us very clearly. We'll feel unsettled inside. It'll convict us if we stay tender, if we've just been a party to something we shouldn't have been. And the enemy will come along and say, shame, shame, shame. And we need to go, Lord, forgive me. Grace, grace, grace. Right? We need to guard our hearts from what we see and what we read and what we participate in. I don't know about you, but I want my heart to be innocent. Adam and Eve's heart was innocent. And Jesus has made it through his blood that way. But we're still the ones walking it out. With fear and trembling, I walk out my salvation. I work it out daily. And so keeping really short accounts of what's been going on with my heart is important. Dealing with it before I go to sleep at night is important. If I've done something against Jack, I need to ask him for forgiveness, right? I mean, this is still just surface stuff, but I'm telling you, we need to guard our hearts. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts daily. Number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. How blessed you are when you make peace, for then you will be recognized as a true child of God. John 17, Jesus prays for unity. Unity and peace was the kingdom he lived in. And that's where God wants us to live. I mean, these have been stepping stones into higher places in him. You know, you begin by experiencing peace for a little while, and then it's gone again. And when you're a new Christian, you don't even notice it that much. But as you begin to walk with the Lord longer, you know when that dove of peace is lifted. And you need to go and look where you last left it. Where did it lift? What happened? What attitude came in? What did you say? What changed? And that's where you start, so that that peace is able to come back. How do you live life with the dove of peace on your shoulders? By walking carefully before the Lord. In a world where there's pain, suffering, confusion, anger, rage, you and I have the capacity to release peace into that chaos. But we first have to have been recipients of that peace. And that peace is developed step by step. And then we walk in it. It's amazing. It cost him everything to bring us peace. John 14, 27, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give it unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This indicates that a peacemaker is a person who has reached a certain level of maturity in God. This person's heart is to bring peace into chaos. And the last one is, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. I want to read it to you in the Passion Translation. How enriched you are when you bear the wounds of being persecuted for doing what is right. For that is when you experience the reign of heaven's kingdom. How ecstatic you can be when people insult and persecute you and speak all kinds of cruel lies about you because of your love for me. So leap for joy, since your heavenly reward is great. For you are being rejected the same way that the prophets before you were. That's a person that's come to maturity. That's a person who can rejoice when they're persecuted and reviled, betrayed, rejected. That's a journey to get to that place. But if we're walking in all the other seven Beatitudes, some people will love us, but there will be others who will hate us. And that's not a fear, that's something to rejoice in, because that means the light of Jesus is shining. That means we're salty, and that isn't being way out there and foolish. That's just walking one step at a time, just exactly as Jesus did. In meekness, not showy and look how much I have of God. None of that. It's just walking it out in gentle humility, filled with peace, able to forgive quickly. And like Jesus, some loved him and some hated him. Those that came near him, that saw hope, accepted it and loved him. Those that came near him who were full of pride, who were standing convicted, they turned on him. And so in North America, who knows what's up the road? All I know is that I want to walk in this. And I pray you do too. And that inside of you is formed this overcomer who can stand in the circumstances that are surrounding him. I remember a good friend of ours and their mentors and mine, Wade Taylor. His saying was, occupy until I come. Whenever that is, you may go home long before that happens. But occupy until I come. And his whole mandate was to train people up to be overcomers, to be filled with the presence of the Lord, to live in an intimate relationship with the Lord. And that's what we want to do. Amen? So our lives will make an impact. So even if we don't preach to a family member, they look at the change in your life and what's happening, and they are confronted by God. Amen? There cannot be a resurrection without first being a death. Suffering has a way of transforming our view of life. Let your troubles be a stepping stone to greater glory. So, Father, we thank you this morning that this staircase of light that we get to walk on, Lord, it's your plan. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you've given us the kingdom. And Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you are willing to die for us so that we can live with you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.